And we'll read the first 13 verses of Numbers 20. Hear God's word. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out, came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for who you are, great and glorious, high and lifted up, separated in every way from sinners, holy you are. We thank you that this is the case. And we thank you that we have the privilege of entering into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. We pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to utilize your word in our hearts to teach us about ourselves and about you, that we might better not only understand ourselves and understand you, but, Father, we might better serve you in this world. The Holy One, the great God of all, forgive us of our sins, which are many and great. Cleanse us. Illumine our hearts and minds. And be pleased in these next minutes to draw us to yourself and make yourself known to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Church of Jesus Christ in many ways is a diamond in the rough. Or maybe we better talk about ore freshly pulled from the ground. The diamond in the rough or the ore freshly extracted from the ground needs to be worked on a little bit and refined. And the ore, particularly from the ground, needs the fire put to it to melt it so that the dross can be drawn off and the fineness of the metals can be actually seen. In many ways, the Church of Jesus Christ is like this. And when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, this is particularly true of those who are in the world. When those who are in the world look at the Church of Jesus Christ, they don't see the gem that is hidden, nor do they see the fine metals that are so mixed with those impurities, but they see the impurities. And the major criticism of the church from those who are outside the church is probably hypocrisy. That the people in the church, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to be a part of that group of people. And, of course, when they do this, they're making a judgment about those people over there and thinking to themselves, well, obviously, by implication, I'm a little bit better than that. The same problem exists within the church. We sometimes make these kinds of comparisons. And it's done between denominations. I think our denomination is not immune from this sort of thing. Those folks over there obviously don't know how to do things properly, and we puff up our chests a little bit. So we're not immune from this sort of thing, and it leads to, I think, implicitly the idea that our works are good and the works of others are not so good. And that's a dangerous trap, isn't it? When we begin to think this way and begin to subtly, albeit, rely upon what we've done in the past and perhaps our own labors within the church. The text which is before us in Numbers this evening cuts across the grain of this kind of thinking in a remarkable way, I think. And in the end, the burden of what I see coming to us out of the text, I have at the head of the outline that I've given you. And hopefully this will emerge as we look at the outline. A lifetime of good works can never merit heaven for you. And one foolish sin can send you to hell. You need the Savior, and I need the Savior. Look at how this comes out of our text in Numbers. Let's look at the beginning of Numbers 20. The situation that Moses faces is not unlike the situation he faced 40 years earlier. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. The time frame is the first month of the 40th year. And you'll notice in verse 23 of chapter 21, then Moses Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Here's the time of the death of Moses. And just to verify where we are, if you leap forward in your Bibles a little bit to keep your finger there in Numbers 20, and look at Numbers 33. There's another notation concerning the death of Aaron. Numbers 33:38. Then Aaron the priest, Numbers 33:38. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Now, this is the fifth month of the 40th year when Aaron dies, and you'll see back in Numbers 20, it's the first month, and it's the first month of the 40th year. So this is the end of the journey, as it were. Well, not quite the end, because there are a few more months to go before the people actually enter the Promised Land, but it's at the end of the 40-year time in the wilderness. Verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die there? Quite similar, isn't it? And I want to go back momentarily to Exodus 17 just to make a comparison. Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? So this is a happy people. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Okay, keep your finger there now in Numbers 20, and let's make a little comparison in Exodus 17. Just to remind you now, Exodus 17 comes before Exodus 20. This is not rocket science. And coming before Exodus 20, it's before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, okay? Exodus 17. So it's at the beginning of the 40 years. Let's read just the first few verses of Exodus 17, and you note the comparison. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Echoes from the past. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Well, as I say in my little outline, some things never change. And 40 years later, it is the same. And Moses meets a quite similar situation. I suggest that, in a sense, this is a comfort to us who labor in the church, because we need to recognize some things never change and not be discouraged by this. and not to have too an idealistic view of the church. It can be very devastating for us to have too idealistic a view of the church. I recall several years ago at a presbytery meeting in a former life in another denomination when an elder of this church stood up at the presbytery meeting and said, with regard to the denomination, when you're on top of the mountain, you can only look down. Oh. Well, that may be true if you're on the top of the mountain, but to presume that in any church you belong to, you are on top of the mountain, I think is pushing the analogy a little too far. We ought not to have too idealistic a view of the church. Some things don't change, and there are struggles in the church because sin is real and depravity is real, and we're going to meet those kinds of things on a regular basis. God knows, and God understands. Let's go back to our text in Numbers chapter 20. And look on now from verses 6 through 8. God gives Moses specific directions as to how he is to handle the situation in which he finds himself. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Leaving the assembly and going into the tent of meeting, or to the doorway of the tent of meeting, to meet with God. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water, and you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." Take the rod. It's not just a rod, it's the rod. And we find from verse 9 that Moses took the rod from before the Lord. It's the rod that was placed before the Lord, Aaron's rod that budded. It was the rod that distinguished Aaron as the one who was indeed to be a leader of the people in the midst of a rebellion. And if you just quickly look back at Numbers 17, in verse 10, it mentions this rod, Numbers 17:10. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die." This rod that budded in a miraculous way was to be a sign in and of itself. And Moses was to take that rod. And then you notice also verse 8. "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock." Not any rock, but the rock. And there appears to be a connection here to the earlier incident in Exodus 17 where Moses struck the rock and water came forth. Paul speaks about this rock metaphorically, allegorically. So usually we don't want to go there in an allegorical sense, but Paul does this in this particular case. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. It's easy to do. Keep your finger in Numbers 20. And go to 1 Corinthians 10, please. First Corinthians 10. and it's at the beginning of the chapter. Let's just read from verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Go back to Numbers 20 now, please. There was a tradition among the Jews that a piece of the rock of Horeb actually followed Israel through the wilderness. And some commentators hold that Paul is picking up this ancient tradition. I don't think this is the case. But I think what Paul is getting at is that Christ was in the midst of the camp, and that the people of God were in a very privileged position, and that Christ would feed the people and give the people drink. And there's symbolism attached to the rock, therefore. And when Moses goes forth to bring water out of the rock, the people need to understand that it's their Savior and their Messiah and their God and their King that is feeding them and giving them water. And yet they don't understand. This is part of the burden of what Paul says in Corinthians. They don't understand. And this is why there's rebellion in the camp. And notice what Moses does. Let's look at verses 9 and following. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. That is, as God commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock. And he struck the rock again. I'm really struck by what's going on here. Because here is this rod, Aaron's rod that budded. And that rod was to be a symbol of the rebellion of the people. Moses didn't have to say anything. And then Moses takes that rod and strikes the rock. We don't have any indication as to what happened to that rod. But I wonder, you know, you take any branch on which there are buds and you flail it against a rock. That's destruction. Well, we've seen Moses before, how he, when he came down from the mountain, he threw the two tablets of stone and shattered them, and God in his grace and mercy put the commandments on two other tablets of stone. Well, we don't know exactly what happened to that rod. But Moses also cries out, what are we to do, you rebels? So I'm reminded of myself sometimes in congregational situations. You're not supposed to speak this way. You understand what we're talking about here. Okay? And he struck the rock twice. What did God say? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Paul says, this rock is Christ. And what are we to do? Speak to our Master in prayer and petition Him, and He gives us what we need. Well, I think in exasperation, Moses cries at the people and strikes the rock. Think about this now. 40 years of ministry with the people have transpired. 40 years of rebellion. When they came out of the wilderness, or came out of Egypt, crying for water. At the foot of Mount Sinai, Aaron and the golden calf. They go into the wilderness. Miriam and Aaron couple up against Moses. And then there's the rebellion of Nadab and Abihu. And there's the rebellion of Korah and the 250. And when the 250 are swallowed up in the earth, the whole congregation gets up in arms and says to Moses, "You're the problem." Forty years. And it reminds me of an elder that I worked with who's a beloved fellow. And he used to say, "I've got a long fuse, but when it gets short, watch out." And there's a sense in which the fuse got short. And you can understand that. But one sin changes everything. Look at Numbers 20 and verse 12 and following. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" And for 40 years, Moses led these people. And now God says, "Moses, you're not going into that land." And I can't imagine how Moses felt at that moment. It would have been like the rug was ripped out from under him. One sin changed everything. And we know how that can happen in our own lives. We don't have to go very far to understand how this indeed may be the case. And the picture is, you see, isn't this the case? The picture is of the promised land portraying heaven and crossing the verge of Jordan to enter into the inheritance of God. And Moses, "You're not going there." We know, do we not, that one sin, uncovered, not covered by the blood of Christ, excludes from heaven. Let me tell you about a little sin I committed. This must have been when I was in the third grade. I'm not going to get, closer in time. to go back a little ways. This must have been when I was in the third grade. And we lived in Cleveland, Ohio. And a fellow down the street was very good to me and other little boys in the neighborhood. He always would work with us with our bicycles, and we'd always be in his driveway and in front of his garage, and we'd be down there with the tools and tinkering around with our bikes and this sort of thing. And one day he asked me, said, "Denny, would you like to go on a little boat trip with me on Lake Erie?" I said, "Yeah." "You go home and ask your mom and dad and get their permission, and you can go." I said, "Okay." I came back the next day and he said, "Did you ask your mom and dad?" I said, "Yes." And I hadn't. Interesting the things we remember, isn't it? I went on that little boat ride. Came back. Boy, were my mom and dad hot. They were angry with me, and rightfully so. Who is it that is the chief of liars? The devil. He is the father of lies. And his children follow in his footsteps. And that's where I was, for sure. And that's the kind of sin that keeps individuals out of heaven. Isn't that the case? We really do need a Savior. You need a Savior, and I need a Savior. I need a Savior who died on Calvary's cross and paid the penalty for my sins. I need that Savior. I'm not going anywhere without that Savior, without that Jesus. And just as one sin changed everything in the life of Moses, so it is with us. And friends, just the opposite is true too. Every good thing you can muster in your life is not going to cut the mustard as far as heaven is concerned. Think about Moses in this regard once again. Think about this. A lifetime of serving God in the congregation of God's people. And one sin changed it all. And when the scale was balanced, boom, all of that good work didn't make the difference, did it? You want to see how dramatic it actually is? I really think this is dramatic. Look with me, if you would. Keep your finger there in Numbers and look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 3. And look at the comparison that's made in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful." He, Jesus now. Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house." The writer to the Hebrews dares to compare the faithfulness of Jesus to the faithfulness of Moses. Well, there's the idea of being the head of the house, but the comparison is staggering, it seems to me. Moses was an eminent saint. Moses was a man after God's own heart. And you think about how one sin can change everything on one hand, and on the other hand, how a life of faithfulness and following the commandments of God cannot merit entrance into the inheritance to the promised land. And that's the case. And it sets us on our heels. It sets me on my heels. I need the Savior. And you need the Savior too. The one who died and rose again. And who, previous to that, lived an absolutely perfect life. And you trust in that perfect life, not your good deeds, for entrance into heaven. And that's a beautiful gospel, isn't it? It really is. And when we come to the Lord's table, what do? Do we celebrate our good deeds? Not at all. But we celebrate the goodness and grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. He's the one who lived the perfect life, and He's the one who died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. You need to trust Him. That death and that life. And you need to give thanks to God for what He has done. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this very brief look into Moses and the surrounding situation. We thank You, Father, that we do have a Savior. We have the Savior, even Jesus Christ. And we praise You that this is the case. I ask, O God, that You would engender within each one of our hearts a deep and abiding love and faith for Jesus and for You through Him. Grant that this would be the case. And grant, Father, that as we come to the table of the Lord, it will be coming knowing that we need this Christ, and that He is the answer to our deepest needs. Bless us to this end. Grant us Your grace in this evening and on the morrow, and bring us back together again on the Sabbath day, Father, that we might serve You as we should. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.